All right. Good morning. Good morning. As Pastor said, I'm Jason. Some of you may know me, some of you may not, but I'm sure all of you at least know one of the Gartlands. All right. So I have Miriam. She's my oldest. She's 20. And then I have Elijah, who is 18. Josiah, who is 16. Micah, who is 14. Isaiah, who is 12. Deanna mouthed that to me, just so you guys know. And then Silas, who is 11. Just when I think I have all their ages lined up, they have birthdays, and it ruins everything. But no, my family has been here just about a year now, and it's amazing to think that it's only been a year, because it feels so much longer than that. I've known some of you, it feels like I've known you for years now, and it's only been a short amount of time. It's been a huge blessing being a military family, and traveling from place to place to place. A church becomes your family very, very quickly. And you guys have demonstrated that by welcoming my family with open arms. And, you know, the sports has been great. We've had a couple of championships since we've been here, so looking forward to keep that going each year. But I had a lot of fun with that. One of the most common questions I get, how long are you going to be here? So I'll probably say probably more than I should. Deanna will look at me. But I really feel the Lord is leading us to staying here longer than we originally thought. As a military guy, they always ask you, when do you know it's time to retire? And everyone you ever hear, they always say, well, you'll just know. And I think I'm at that point where I just know. It's been time. I got 24 years of service in, and I know I look a lot younger than that. But it's one of those times where, you know, it's just every move is harder and harder. You know, when you move when the kids are young, the relationships are kind of service relationships, but as the kids get older, they form deeper friendships, and every move just, it's, you know, it's like transplanting a plant. You know, you move it when it's young, it's easy. As the plant gets older, it's a lot more difficult and hurts a lot more when we move. But so pray with us about that. I would retire at the beginning of, official date would be the end of the beginning of 2025. So pray that the Lord opens up some doors for job opportunities here. It would be great. So that'd be exciting for there. But thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. As Pastor said, there's several men in this church that have been able to stand behind the pulpit. I consider it a privilege to be able to stand here this morning. There's many men in this church where if you talk to them, you think you know a lot about the Bible, and then you talk to, say, John or Rich, and you're like, wow, I got to study some more. These guys are smart. But thankful to be here this morning, and hopefully that through the word this morning, we can be challenged, encouraged as we head into a new year. So take out your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we'll be at this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I know there's children in here. I have six kids. It's okay if they cry. It's okay if they whine. It won't bother me at all. You know, and if you want to keep them entertained, just tell them to count the hairs on my mustache. And they can come to me at the end and tell me how many. So, all right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I titled the message this morning, The Snare of Mediocrity. The Snare of Mediocrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning, Lord. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of preaching the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you can use this passage to help encourage us, Lord, but challenge us as we head into a new year. Lord, we love you, and Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you convict them of their sin, Lord, help them to turn to you and your Son and his sacrifice for their salvation. Lord, we love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, 31 December 2023. It's amazing to think that we're at the very end of another year. It seems, you know, you look at the last 12 months, and I'm sure you can think of there's been many successes, many good things that have happened in your life. And then you look and you could probably think of maybe some things that weren't as great. Maybe the loss of a loved one or a change of a job or some financial challenges that we've had. But then you also look at the challenges that we've had unexpectedly, some things that you may not have thought of. I didn't expect, you know, groceries to be as expensive as they are, but it's something that we have to navigate through. But it's this time of year where the majority of the world, they sit around and they evaluate where they are, and they look at setting some goals as they head into. You guys have heard of New Year's resolutions. I don't like the word resolution because resolutions, they always say, are meant to be broken, right? But there's a lot of categories that those resolutions fall into. The top three are health, financial, and then lifestyle goals. You know, as Christians, we should always set spiritual goals. We should read our Bible more and pray, be more faithful, try to get more involved in your local church, maybe witness more to our friends and family. And setting goals is the easy part, right? It's really easy to sit down with your family and write them down. We've done it together as a family. We've written down goals that we want to accomplish in the year. And then it seems like January 3rd, we're already like, oh my goodness, this is so hard. How am I supposed to do this day in, day out for the next 362 days? But it's following through. That's the difficult part. Now, if you've ever set a goal or a resolution at New Year's, raise your hand. You've ever set any type of goal or resolution, all right? Many, many hands around here, all right? If you've ever failed at one of those resolutions, raise your hand again. Oh, many of the same hands, right? It's just, that's kind of what happens, right? We have these resolutions, we set them, and then sometimes they fail. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little illustration. I apologize for the live stream if it's hard to see, but I need a volunteer. Hey, Josh, hey, thanks for volunteering. So, all right, I cleared it with him first. He's okay. He's on my basketball team. So I got this huge athletic feat for you to try to accomplish, all right? Now, I picked you because you're the most athletic person in the room, all right? All right, so I have this little piece of fabric here. What I want you to do, and I don't know if you're up for it, I want you to see if you can jump over that, okay? So hold on. This is a pretty big deal. Everybody's watching you. You got millions on the live stream watching. So I want to see if you can jump over this, all right? Ready, set, go. Okay, that was good. Now I'm going to ask you a question, Josh. I want you to be honest in front of all these people. Did you try your best?
Yes.
That was the highest you could jump. So let me ask you again. Did you try your best? Not really. Okay. That's all right. All right. Now go back over again. All right. I would try my best, but I have to like stretch for 30 minutes before I do it. So, all right. What I want you to do is try to jump your absolute highest over this. Much more impressive. Good job. I got a present for you in here. Hopefully it's not melted, but here's a piece of candy for you. All right. There you go. Thanks for helping. Appreciate it. But so we have this here. I wanted to use this as an illustration because here's what we typically do as Christians, right? We have these goals set, and we have these things set, and what do? Instead of jumping for God, we end up stepping for God, right? Like, I want to read my Bible every morning, and I read it just to check a box. Or I want to pray for friends and family, and I just pray very quickly. And I end up stepping over it instead of actually truly committing myself to achieving those goals. So we see here, in a recent article by Forbes, there was the most common New Year's resolutions were improved fitness, common, right? We all, you know, if you ever go to the gym in January, it's a rough time, right? Improve finances, improve mental health, lose weight, and improve diet. Now, while many of these resolutions may seem simple, they are not easy. They require hard work, devotion, time, effort. But unfortunately, on that list, there weren't spiritual goals, right? It's because the world has a different focus. But us sitting in this room, we know that we should grow closer to God. That's one of the challenges that we have. And our passage of Scripture today comes from Paul, and he's writing to the Philippians. And Paul maintained a very close relationship with the Philippian church, and it's evident in the letter that Paul wrote, expressing his gratitude, his love, his encouragement for their support and faithfulness in partnering with him with the gospel. But the letter to the Philippians reflects Paul's deep affection for the church, his joy in their partnership, his teachings on unity, humility, rejoicing in Christ, and his encouragement for them to stand firm in their faith despite oppression and challenges. Now, too often, us believers, we become a little too comfortable with where we are spiritually. And that's really the snare of mediocrity. We go to church when it's convenient. We maybe occasionally read our Bible. We only pray before a meal. Or maybe we do those things consistently, but with the wrong spirit, or we're doing it just to check a box. And I know I've had those times where I set through to read my Bible in a year, and I had that giant checklist and those X's. Those little boxes seem so overwhelming. But you go through and you read it. Oh, check the box. I got to go to work. And you think, do I even remember what I just read? You know, is that something where I could even remember what the topic was of that passage? And very often, we just get comfortable. Now, those things may seem admirable to the world, even to a new Christian, but those are things that we're commanded to do as a child of God. Often, there's no desire to truly grow in our relationship with the Lord. But we should strive for spiritual growth, and we need to put aside mediocrity. Revelation 3:16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So this morning, I have 3 points. Realize where we are, realize where we're going, and realize the dangers along the way. So let's look at point number one. Realize where you are. Look at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth under those things which are before." You know, Paul, he's known as one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. Even 2,000 years later, we talk about Paul as being such a great Christian. He established over a dozen churches and wrote many books in the New Testament, and his testimony amazed others. He was filled with fire for Jesus Christ. And even in Acts chapter 9, it says, "But all they that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent?" Paul had every worldly reason to be prideful, yet he was humble and didn't want those in Philippi to think that he had arrived at spiritual perfection. You know, verse 12, Paul states, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." You know, Christians can get to the point where they feel they've arrived or they've attained where they need to be as a Christian. You know, we come to the service, we give our tithes faithfully, we read our Bible on a consistent basis. Maybe we've been elected to a position in the church or we hold a title. Unfortunately, that mindset, it can lead to a spirit of pride. And in reality, we're all sinners saved by grace. You know, if we lack humility, we may miss out on what God has for us. You know, we come into the service not expecting anything from the message. Maybe the passage of Scripture is from a familiar passage. So you think, I've probably already heard this before. If you've been saved for a certain amount of time, you tune out and maybe think of what's for lunch or what you have planned for the week. But yet God has something in that message just for you. You know, if Paul had not attained perfection, as one who is considered so great a Christian, how much farther away are we? You know, Proverbs 11:2 said, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." That word lowly, it means modest or humble. And without humbleness, there is no wisdom. When we have pride in our life, we tend not to get anything out of the preaching of God's word. We don't accept godly advice. We challenge the basic authority of God, all because of pride. George Mueller said this. He said, "Just as a little child is a perfect human being, but still is far from perfect in all his development as man, so the true child of God is also perfect in all parts, although not yet perfect in all the stages of his development in faith." You know, our pride can inhibit our growth. You know, Paul continues in verse 12. You see here, he says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." That word "follow" in the Greek is the word dioko. It means to press on, to figuratively of one who runs a race swiftly to reach a goal. And Paul recognizes where he is. He's a sinner saved by grace and a believer who is in a consistent process of sanctification. But then in verse 12, he transitions and he says, "But I press on." Paul realized he had not attained perfection. So the only option was to continue pressing forward. Not to be happy with mediocrity, but to strive for a closer relationship with the Lord. You know, true growth begins when we realize how much we fail him. We acknowledge how sinful we really are. Perfection is a goal that we should always strive for, but with the understanding that we'll never achieve it as long as we're in this flesh. You know, it may be shocking, but I've played a lot of basketball in my life, even though my kids get most of their athletic ability from Deanna. But one thing that frustrates me most, just even as a coach, right, is a ball hawk, right? Somebody that, not just a ball hog, but a ball hog that thinks they're better than they really are. All right, he takes too many shots, never passes the ball, doesn't care if his team wins as long as he gets his points. He doesn't recognize his need for his own improvement. You know, sometimes we're no better. We need to grow closer to God and realize that while we're on this earth, it's a continual process of sanctification. Charles Spurgeon said, "But while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect or complete. It is continually carried on from day to day and will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives." So what was Paul following after? Look back at verse 12. It says, "That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You know, the word apprehend, it comes from the word katambano. Apologies, my Greek is rough, but that word means to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to possess ownership of that thing. When we are saved, we are apprehended by Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ apprehended me. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." The first step in putting aside mediocrity is to realize where we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and we are far from perfect. But even when we think we are doing good, God sees otherwise. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." You know, when we do good without Jesus Christ in our lives, it's just as filthy rags. Like if you took the dirty laundry and just gave it to somebody you loved and said, "Here's a gift for you." That is what our works are without Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 7:18-19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." It is only by Jesus Christ we can accomplish any good at all. But then point number two, we have to realize where we're going. Look at verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You know, we frequently let things in our past keep us from moving forward. You know, when I asked the question earlier, have you set a spiritual goal and failed? Many of us raised our hands. And I know me personally, there's been times where I set a goal and I didn't achieve it. So the next time I just didn't set that goal. I was like, well, it's too hard. I don't want to do that. Let me pick an easy goal. Right? And then it stops us from moving forward like we should. Paul says, "This one thing I do." You know, it's hard to move forward when you're looking backwards. If you've ever had to teach a teenage driver, sometimes, you know, they like to focus on what's behind them instead of moving forward, and it can make it very difficult. But let me give you an example of the danger of remembering the past. Keep your spot in Philippians 3. Turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse number 14. Genesis 19 and verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And skip down to verse number 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." And verse number 26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife had a promising future, but yet she clung to her past. She didn't want to get rid of what she had, and she turned, and it ruined the rest of her life. How often do we do the same? We keep holding on to past sins, past failures, and while we're doing that, there is no moving forward at that point. You know, verse 13, Paul said he forgets those things which are behind, and then he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That word reaching means to stretch oneself forward upon. I don't know if you guys can tell from down there, but I'm not exactly very tall. I'll give you an example. I was at Walmart just a couple days ago, and there was something on the top shelf. And you guys may think, well, yeah, it's easy to reach. Well, not for this guy, all right? So I'm there, and I'm literally reaching as high as I can possibly get. And my fingers are just barely touching it, just barely there. And I'm stretching out, like I'm pulling muscles to try to reach this because I don't want to ask somebody to help me, right? Because who does that, right? So I'm reaching and I almost have it. And then this mean guy walks by. He's like, here, let me get that for you, buddy. And he just reaches up there. And he was like 2 inches taller than me. He wasn't even tall, right? But he was just tall enough to reach it. And I'm sure he went home, felt great that day, told his wife he helped this little guy at Walmart. But this is the imagery here that Paul's trying to reach, is that really stretching, strenuous exertion, stretching as far as you can to reach to get what you need to get, reaching what you have to do. And the picture here is strenuous exertion, as in the last few steps of a race crossing the finish line. Paul was reaching for that prize. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press there, it means to press on. Figuratively, of one who runs swiftly to reach a goal. When we lived in Hawaii, when Deanna and I were newly married, Deanna ran a marathon. I say we ran a marathon. No, I didn't run a marathon. I didn't even drive a marathon. But Deanna ran a marathon when we lived there. And as someone who doesn't run long distances, I was amazed at all the training that went into running that race. Deanna would go for weekday runs of 8 to 10 miles, and then on the weekends she'd run 20-mile runs. And then there'd be 20 miles runs with pain, exhaustion, and termination. But why did she train so hard? You know, Deanna, she never expected to win the race, but she wanted to make sure that she finished. She wanted to make sure that she did her best. And part of that came from all the effort she put forth, and she did her best. Are we pressing toward the mark? You know, that Greek word for mark is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used in this verse. It means an end one has in view. An end one has in view. So what is the prize of the high calling of God? F.B. Meyer said, it is a high calling because it comes from above, from God. The concession of it has emanated from his heart. It is a high calling because it is worthy of God. It is a high calling because so much above the ideals of men. And then this is a high calling because it summons to us where Christ sits at the right hand of God. You know, we need to be thankful that we're even able to be in the race, right? It's a race that God has called us to run. And it's only through Christ that we have that opportunity. You know, Acts 4, 10 through 12, it says, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So how are you preparing for heaven? Are you preparing as if you were running a race? Are you reaching out and pressing on for that goal? Are you challenging yourself to be better? Are you trying to be a better Christian, a better spouse, a better young person, a better teenager? When we realize where we're going, we need to lay aside mediocrity, stop trying to be just the status quo, and strive to be our very best for Jesus Christ. So what do we do now? Look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul encourages the Philippians to have the same mindset. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know that word perfect, it means maturity of mind and character. One who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. You know, we'll never be sinless, but we should strive to become spiritually mature. If you've been saved for an extended period of time, we shouldn't all still behave as a new believer or as a new Christian. You wouldn't feed a baby steak, but at the same time, you wouldn't give an adult baby formula. There is a pattern for maturity. And are we reaching that pattern? Are we growing as we grow in the Lord? The Bible says, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. You know, Paul trusted in the Lord to deal with his children. You know, when our child needs correction, what do? We correct them in love, and we get them on the right path. When our child strays, we correct them. No, son, daughter, you need to be right here. And we let them go. And God does the same thing to a believer. John 14, 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I had said unto you. You know, as we grow closer to God, we mature and we change our way of thinking. You know, when we study the Word of God, He reveals areas to us that where we need to change. You know, Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We should desire to have the mind of Christ and a mind of maturity and one that follows the will of God. But look at verse number 16. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Paul here is calling for unity. And it says here in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, "If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's one of the great things about a local church, is we have one mind and one accord. Division often wreaks havoc in churches today. Paul is warning the Philippians to focus on Christ. One commentator put it this way. He said, "The problems of unity facing the Philippians did not spring from great problems with carnality, as we've seen in the study of Corinthians with Pastor preaching that through that series, but rather it seemed to be a danger brought on by pressure, both from outside the church, as we saw in Philippians 1, and from the inside that we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. But Paul wanted to make sure that pressure pushed them together rather than driving them apart. And as believers, we should all be going that right way. We should be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then point number 3, realize the dangers along the way. Realize the dangers along the way. Look at verses 17 through 21. It says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, Paul was a follower of Christ, therefore he was confident to encourage the Philippians to follow him. And hopefully we live a life where we can say to others, "Hey, follow me as I follow Christ." Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, Paul had a true desire to live a Spirit-filled life. He wanted to deny his flesh and please Jesus Christ, and that's the type of example that we want to emulate. One of the biggest complaints you hear about Christians is they are hypocritical, right? Maybe they live a certain way on the outside, Monday through Saturday, but then on Sunday, they try to live a completely different life. You know, when you pull out of your driveway on Sunday mornings, your neighbors know where you're going, but then when they see you out partying or doing whatever on the weekend, then it creates a hypocritical spirit. You know, we say we love Christ, that we live in a way that not only damages our testimony, but it damages the reputation of Jesus himself. Do we live in a way that encourages others to follow us? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But Paul continues and he warns them of the dangers ahead. He says here, if you look here, it says, "For many walk." Paul here, he passionately describes that there are many that walk contrary to Christ. As you look in the world today, all you have to do is turn on the news for just a couple minutes, and you see that the world is spiraling out of control and spiraling away from God. People aren't just committing sins, they're normalizing sin. They're doing it out in the open. Stuff that was hidden years ago is now flaunted on the outside. We live in a completely different world than even our parents grew up in. And I'm nervous about the world that our children have to grow up in as we move forward. But we have a responsibility to live in a way that glorifies God and that lifts up Christ. But there must be a constant warning of them that are the enemy of Christ. Paul says in verse 18, he says that he told them often. You know, we have to remind one another, we have to remind our children that there are people out there that are looking to destroy Christianity. 1 Peter 5:8. A common verse that many of us know, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, when a gazelle is being hunted, the gazelle is usually the last one to know that the lion's been stalking it. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. We very, very subtle is Satan, and he's just slowly trying to work his way into our lives. We have to remain vigilant of who we choose to associate with and who we choose to follow. You know, as a recruiter, I have the privilege of sitting down with parents and their teenage children. And I remember sitting down with many families, and I'd sit down with the parents and with the child, and I'd run a background check, and of course the background check would come up with a variety of law violations, charges, arrests. And I said, well, you know, unfortunately, Mom, Dad, it looks like your son's been arrested 5 times, and, you know, this may not be an option for your child. And the most common thing that the parents would always say is, but my son's such a good boy. He just got caught up with the wrong crowd, right? Well, if you're eventually with the wrong crowd too long, you become the wrong crowd. And that's exactly the wrong crowd is described here in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But there's also a similar reference to that in Romans 16. Verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, there are only two paths in life. There's one path that leads to Jesus Christ and eternal life, and the other path that leads to the world and destruction. The word destruction in verse 19 is the Greek word apoleia, which means in particular, the destruction would consist in the loss of eternal life, eternal misery, and perdition, the lot of those who are excluded from the kingdom of God. So let me ask you today, what path are you on? What path are you on today? You know, when you think of this, when you look at, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know, often when we get comfortable where we're at, it's because we're just serving ourselves. We're serving our own desires. We're serving our own wants. We're serving the needs of our flesh instead of giving our best to Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, we do need to be aware of the snare of mediocrity. How? Look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know that word conversation there, it's not talking about our speech, but the word means the commonwealth whose citizenship we are. You know, we are, if you're here today and you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. We need to not look behind, but continue to strive forward to be more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Why? Because only he can change us. You know, we can sit back and we can try to change ourselves, and we can put all these goals and all these things in place. We can sit down as a family on New Year's Eve and write down all these things we want to change in our life. But the only true change is going to come through Jesus. And Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Like the children's song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You know, are we living like citizens of heaven? You know, I was told the story one time of when my pastor in Utah. He was, Utah, large Mormon community, and his neighbor was part of the LDS church. And they were outside just having conversation one time, and he told them about salvation through Jesus Christ. And his neighbor said, so you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. And the pastor responded, well, no, it's just through Jesus Christ. And he said, well, that's not a lot of motivation to do right. And the pastor responded, he said, my Savior died for me. The least I can do is live for him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not even part of the race yet. The race that Paul's talking about here, you're not even entered. But don't wait another minute. You know, church attendance, good deeds won't save you. It's only through relationship through Jesus Christ that you can be saved, confessing your sin and trusting in him and him only for your salvation. But Christian, maybe you're here today and you've just fell into a comfort zone. I've been there. I've had those times in my life where I look back and I think, wow, I had such a stagnant part of my life to where I just didn't grow like I should. You know, same thing where if your child just stops growing, you would take them to the doctor. Something's wrong here with my child. They're not growing. And sometimes in our own Christian life, we have areas where we stop growing spiritually. And it's our responsibility to get in the Word of God and allow Christ to change us. Make the decisions today to lay aside mediocrity and to strive to be the best Christian you can be. You know, as we head into 2024, make a commitment to grow closer to Christ every day. But we have to be careful not to look behind, not to look at the things that happened in the past and those things that may inhibit you from growing forward, but to look forward and say, God, I'm going to be better for you. I'm going to witness more. I'm going to be closer to you. I'm going to read my Bible more. At the end of 2024, I want to be closer to you than I ever have in my life. But it takes work, it takes effort, and it takes reading the Word of God. So I encourage you today, as we head into a new year, lay aside mediocrity. Don't fall into being just an okay Christian. Don't just check a box. Don't just try to be the status quo. Be the best Christian that you can be, and the Lord will reward you for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church family. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that each and every one of these individuals is to me and my family. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, I do pray, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray you draw them to you, Lord, convict them of their sin. I pray that they can confess and just trust in you for their salvation. And Lord, I do pray for the Christians that are in here, Lord. Maybe there's someone in here today, Lord, that just hasn't grown in a really long time. Lord, maybe they've just been going through the motions, and Lord, this is exactly the passage of Scripture that you wanted them to hear. And Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that we could just continue to grow, that we can continue to reach out to the local community. And Lord, we can see people saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. All right. I think the way we're going to close is I'm going to ask just three gentlemen to come and pray in regards to each of the three main points of the message, okay? And so, let's see, I'm gonna pick on my own family, okay? Two of them at least. Let's see, Joel, Jordan, or Josh, two of you. Okay, who's going to volunteer? Joel, Josh, okay? All right, and then Darren, I'm going to pick on you. Since you were in my youth group, you picked on me, all right? All right. Why don't you guys just come up here, and then I'll tell you what you'll pray. I'm going to tell you what to pray. Okay? We're going to have our closing prayer because he is the only one that can change us, so we're going to ask him in these areas. And so, Darren, if you could pray. The first point was realize where we are. So you're going to pray along the lines of a humble awareness of our need for God and to know him personally. A humble awareness for our need for God and to know him personally. The second point was realize where we are going. So Josh, your prayer is going to center on the theme of not holding on to other loves, other sins, other failures, but to run to Christ and finish for Christ. And the third point was realize the dangers. And Joel, your prayer will be centered along the theme of a life characterized by a sober, spiritually sensitive, and sincere faith. A sober, spiritually sensitive, and sincere faith. Okay? All right. Darren?
Our Father, as we come before you today and just thank you for what you've done in each of our lives, Lord, we pray that we would all realize how much we need you on a daily basis and in our lives. I pray that we would desire to follow you and for you to be our strength and for you to guide us into the new year and with relationships with others. And Lord, I just pray that we would just really want to seek you and better our relationship with you. I pray that we would be able to show your love to others that are around us and our family and friends and the world would see it and be drawn to their need for you also through it, Lord. Just thank you for Jason, for his willingness to share and to preach to us, Lord. We pray that you bless him and his family and our whole church the rest of this year and into the new one. In your name, amen.
Father, we're grateful for all the things that you've given to us. But Lord, you know life can be distracting. A lot of things in all of our lives, health, work, you name it, we can just fall victim to being consumed by something so simple or unnecessary. And Father, I pray that we would not look back, that we wouldn't be distracted by the trivial things of this life, but that we would look ahead to you, to where we're called to be and how we're called to grow. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings, for looking back as Lot's wife did and seeing the things that we just want to hold on to. Please give us the desire and help us to look ahead to what we have coming in eternity, that we wouldn't lay up treasures here, but lay up treasures in heaven. I pray that you would just give us that desire and that drive to become more like your Son, so that we can be before you as good stewards of what you've given to us. Father, we pray all this in your Son's name.
Dear Lord, I just thank you that as we look to go into a new year, Lord, and that you are still the same God that you have been for generations. Lord, I just pray that as we look to move forward in our own relationship with you, Lord, that we truly value and have an understanding of what you've done for us, that you've died for us, and that you suffered so that we could have this relationship. And it was a high cost, Lord, but you were willing to pay it. And help that then to motivate us to have a sincere love for you, because you first loved us. Help us to then look to have this faith that you can have in you, Lord, to drive us each day to continue to build that relationship, to see people as you see them, as people that you die for and that you love and that you want to see come to know you. And even our own brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you want to see us all grow together and have this sincere faith that can that you can use to change the people that we come in contact with, Lord. Help us not to get caught up in just doing things because we know we're supposed to do them, or it makes us feel good that we do them, but we do them because we know that it pleases you, Lord, and that we know that we want to do them so that we can have this relationship. Lord, help us to then be unified as a body and serve the people that you have put in our lives, Lord. All of us have different areas and people that we come in contact with. And Lord, you've done that for a reason. But Lord, help us, help our faith to be strong enough, Lord, and to be reliant on you and your grace each day to let us have an impact for you. In your name, amen.
As we grow together as a body, I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and I would encourage you, as I looked at the verse on the front of our bulletin this morning, a familiar verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I would encourage you maybe to get a verse for the year, just a foundational, simple truth that you can take with you based upon maybe the circumstances you're going through or where you find yourself, or for an area of spiritual struggle in your life. Maybe that one verse that will be that anchor verse for your life that will keep you focused or looking forward as you seek to serve the Lord and grow in him this year. But I think as Paul Joel was praying there, as we grow together, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's part of our spiritual growth. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As things get worse and worse in our world, or maybe in even your life circumstances, to make sure that we're exhorting one another and encouraging one another. And so maybe make that a verse that you can think of this year. I know Brother Paul here has a good life verse that would be appropriate for every new year. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so hold on to some truths as we seek to grow in Christ this year. God bless you. Have a good day.